Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
I work in the night with millions of stars. Your eyes pull me to you. Who are you? I walk in the day with millions of angels. I see you in all these faces. Who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins. Who are you? Wherever I get tired, you call me from far and near. Whenever I get thirsty, you start to melt and say to me,
back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Manajat, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about the commemoration of Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom and also the Arba'in pilgrimage. Sheikh Javid, there are some pilgrims who eat a few spoons from one food, just a small portion of the food which is given out as, let's say a vow or something they offer in commemoration of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and then they throw the whole food, the entire food, the unused portion of the food, in fact, into the garbage can. Seeing that it is not tasty, for example, they don't find it tasty, so they take food from another makeshift station or mawakib, is it basically permissible to do so?
Well, Islam is highly opposed to wastefulness and to
extravagance.
And it's not permissible for a pilgrim to throw away food when it can be consumed by other people.
Right.
And of course, we see that there are a lot of makeshift, stations all along the road, from the border to the holy city of Karbala, and from in different Iraqi cities, there are makeshift stations, mm-hmm. houses. Mm-hmm. The people are very generous, and of course, the generosity of the Iraqis during Arba'in season is of course unprecedented, and they know. You can find nowhere people as generous as the Iraqis when it comes to giving food to the pilgrims of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. They are generous, but we should not waste food.
Mm-hmm.
We should, if we are not, we don't have the appetite for food, let's allow the food to be consumed by other pilgrims.
Right.
And it's haram to waste the food and to act extravagantly.
I see. And thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answers and comments. And we, thank our dear listeners, too, actually, for joining us of this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue.
Martin knew the message when you passed through arid sands, met foreigners of new lands.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. the one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. Imam al-Husayn's curses that he invoked upon people. O Allah, we are the house of your Prophet Muhammad, his descendants and relatives. Take revenge from whoever has done injustice to us and usurped our right. Indeed, you are the all-hearing and are the near. O Allah, show me today in him a swift despisedness. O Allah, drive him towards the fire. O Allah, kill him in a state of thirst and never forgive him.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the Imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashabi ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
Ah.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasteen. Assalamu alaykum wa abdullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialogue, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. Now we are going to be concerned with some of the curses of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. When some people, when some enemy soldiers on the enemy side, showed their insolence toward Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, they showed their being really very shameless. Imam al-Hussein al-Salam cursed them because some of them approached the front lines of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's encampment and intended to cause problems, I mean, to tease Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, to make fun of him. And then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam had no choice but, I mean, expressing his anger, his wrath, in a very serious way. From this we understand that those people who received Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's curses, many of them, I mean, experienced the effects of curses that they had received from Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. And at the same time, what's important in this regard is that those people who receive the prayers and appreciation of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam achieved eternal felicity. Now we find that in this case, I mean, in this chapter, as indicated it, some people came to oppose Imam al-Hussein al-Salam in words just before the outbreak of the actual battle. They came near Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's encampment and started rebuking him and making fun of him. In return to this, Imam al-Hussein al-Salam invoked several curses against them, and in the case of many of them, the curses of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam showed the effect, and those people received the unfavorable end at the same time, on the spot. Thank you. أبا عبد الله.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
The EU silence toward the atrocities of the Zionist regime has made this bloc complicit in the Israeli regime's crimes against Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more. Al Jazeera English wrote, "The very DNA of the Israel-EU relationship reveals that, on Palestinian rights, Brussels won't do much. In late June this year, the European Union announced that it would resume funding for two Palestinian NGOs, including Al-Haq and the Palestinian Center for Human Rights. It had suspended financial support in May 2021 after the Zionist regime authorities supplied the European Commission with a dossier that claimed that six Palestinian NGOs, including Al-Haq, were funneling EU funds to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, which the Zionist regime describes as a terrorist organization. A few months later, the Israeli regime war ministry extended that terrorist designation to these NGOs too. EU authorities have found no suspicions of irregularities and/or fraud. Still, on August 18th, Israeli regime forces raided the offices of seven Palestinian nonprofits in the occupied West Bank. Be it in response to the unfounded allegations in the 2021 dossier, the raids, or the all-too-frequent military onslaughts on Gaza, the EU has done little to hold the Zionist regime accountable besides ritual but ineffectual expressions of concern. In fact, the EU recently reiterated its commitment to developing closer diplomatic ties and agreed to resume meetings of the EU-Israel Association Council. This is not a diplomatic lapse or misstep. It's important to understand that this impunity is guaranteed in the terms and conditions of EU-Israel relations, where political and economic relations are in no way contingent on the nature of the latter's conduct towards Palestinians. As a result, the Zionist regime can willfully violate Palestinian rights without fear of significant retribution from the EU, its biggest trade partner. The EU-Israel Association Agreement was ratified by EU member states' parliaments, the European Parliament and the Knesset, and entered into force in 2000 after decades of evidence of the Zionist regime's violations of Palestinian rights. Following global outrage regarding the recent Israeli regime raids on the offices of Palestinian NGOs, Brussels decided to adopt a tougher tone. Joseph Borrell, the EU High Representative for Foreign Affairs and Security Policy, said, "These actions are not acceptable." Yet even now, the EU's concern appears limited to words. In reality, the legal and political basis for EU-Israel relations does not allow for any recognition of Israel's role as a colonial occupier. The bloc of 27 nations has shown no desire to change that. The result? The EU is not an honest or effectual stakeholder in the struggle for Palestinian sovereignty and independence. On the contrary, its approach allows the Israeli regime to operate with complete impunity, human rights be damned. Electronic Intifada wrote that the European Union adores the Israeli regime should come as no surprise to anyone. But in the case anyone had doubts, the bloc's regional peace process envoy, Seven Koopmans, decided to make that clear in an op-ed for Haaretz this week. Almost every sentence oozes with praise and deference for the apartheid regime. Koopmans, of course, never uses the A-word. As Israel's neighbor, historic friend, and largest trading partner, enjoying excellent cooperation in technology, education, and much more, we care, Koopmans says, adding, "Europeans understand Israel's security concerns. The EU strongly supports Israel's right to fight terrorism within full respect of its international human rights obligations," he said. That's a license for the fabricated regime of Israel to freely kill Palestinians, since the EU has never held the Israeli regime to any international human rights obligations. Meanwhile, Koopmans never acknowledges the right of Palestinians to resist occupation and colonization. ¶¶ Electronic Intifada said, Koopmans does acknowledge that Palestinians suffer, but he equates them with their oppressors and no overhaul the Israeli regime accountable for inflicting this suffering. It's apparently not the Zionist regime that keeps millions of Palestinians under occupation and without rights, but some mystical situation. Koopmans appears to be skirting around how much of the world, the Western world, being the latecomers, understand that Israel is a settler colonial regime that perpetrates the crime against humanity of apartheid. So what's the solution that Koopmans comes up with? Is it to demand the implementation of the countless UN resolutions that hold Israel in violent contempt of international law? Is it to impose costs on Israel for refusing to do so? Is it to defend and uphold the rights of all Palestinians, especially refugees, whom Israel bars from returning home solely because they are not Jews? In fact, Koopmans doesn't mention international law at all. Instead, he urges that those who are of goodwill need to work together to envisage a comprehensive peace, including Israelis, Palestinians, and in fact, the entire region. What he comes up with is the jargon of a management consultant or perhaps a self-help guru saying, indeed, let us reverse engineer the solution. Rather than draw another roadmap, let's together start drafting the destination, even when essential parts of it can only be identified by Israelis and Palestinians, and probably only once they themselves have almost arrived, he claimed. The EU has, along with its masters in Washington, imposed unprecedented sanctions aimed, so far unsuccessfully, at crushing Russia's economy. And they are funneling fighters and billions of dollars of weapons to help Ukrainians fight. The double standard is very obvious even to those who work inside the halls of Brussels. Last month, Joseph Borrell, the EU's foreign policy chief and Koopmans' boss, admitted as much in an interview with El Pais, saying, resolving the situation of the people trapped in that open-air prison, that is Gaza, is not in the hands of the EU. It is a scandalous situation, a shame, but it is not in our hands to solve it. Borrell responded simultaneously acknowledging the horror the EU's Israeli friends subject Palestinians to, while at the same time absolving Europe of responsibility. As if a mere bystander, Borrell wrings his hands that the international community should find a solution for the crowded people without electricity, almost without drinking water. We are often criticized for having double standards, Borrell adds. But international politics is largely the administration of double standards. We do not face all problems with the same criteria, he said. If that's not bad enough, here is the punchline from this joke of a diplomat. There is no solution to the conflict in the Middle East without a very strong commitment on the part of the United States. Borrell is admitting that the EU can only follow orders from Washington and has no or is not willing to assert any freedom of action.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam
is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
روایت از زبان خود امام حسینه. ایشون یه بچه 4-5 ساله بوده.
There is an authentic narration by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in which he states, "Once when I was about 6 years old, I went to my grandfather, Prophet Muhammad. A man by the name of Ubay ibn Ka'b was sitting next to the Prophet. When I entered the room, Prophet Muhammad stated, 'Very welcome, dear Abu Abdullah, the glory of the heavens and earth.'"
ابی عبدالله میفرماید ابی اعتراض کرد، گفت یا رسول الله، زینت آسمان و زمین خود شمایی.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam continues, Ubay said, "O Prophet of Allah, you are the glory of the heavens and the earth, and not this key." Prophet Muhammad, upon hearing this, stated, "O Ubay, I swear by the God who selected me as his prophet that al-Hussein is more glorious in the heavens compared to the earth. The inhabitants of the heavens know al-Hussein more than those on the earth." This statement of Prophet Muhammad shows the exalted status of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
best Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much, and thanks for inviting me to your show.
Well, Dr. Ali Alavi, we have been talking in our previous session in general about the relationship between Ashura and Mathaviyat. And then we reached a point that Ashura should be recognized by all, and this will happen until the uprising by different events, like Arbaeen is one of the very good signs, and it connotes a lot of things. It's already acting as media and a carrier of message of Ashura. And we said that one of the flag that Imam Zaman at the time of Advent will be carrying, it will be bearing a message that will be the taking the revenge of the blood of Imam Hussein Alisa. But at that time, we said that the criminals who carried out the sinners, who carried out this big sin in the event of Ashura, killing Imam Hussein Alisa, are already dead. They are not available. So who is Imam going to take revenge from? You gave us a little explanation in previous episode. I would want you to continue with the summary of the same and continue it further.
Yes, we have been talking about the time of the advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam and its relationship to the people who caused and who created the catastrophe of Ashura and killed Imam Hussein. We wanted to see how can we actually expect Imam Zaman alayhi salam to take revenge from those who are not more available. Yes, we said that in many of the hadith, that one of the signs of the reappearance of Imam Zaman is the emergence of a person called Sufyani.
Yes.
It could be a person or a movement, a country, a nation or something.
Okay.
So let's think of a person that is up by this name. He's from the sons of Utbah, the son of Abu Sufyan. So I want to ask the respected listeners to pay attention to this point, that this Sufyani is, again, from the descendant of the same, let's say,
Bani Umayyah.
Destiny of Bani Umayyah.
All right.
So this is one relation, but a person who is from destiny of a group or lineage, so why should he be, let's say, punished for what he did not do?
Exactly.
So this is actually like a usurpation. Look, suppose that, for example, there is a piece of land and one of your ancestors, grandfathers, actually usurped it from a person.
Yeah.
And you inherited that land and you got to know, okay, it was usurped by your, let's say, grandfather.
Yeah.
In case you continue to usurp that land, you are like your grandfather.
Again, yeah.
See? So in case you give it back to the owners, to the real owners of that land, you have done the right thing.
Yeah.
So a person like him, like Sufyani, in case he knows that actually what happened and what he did and what his ancestors did, again, in case he actually purposely continues the same way, so he's again, the revenge should be done on him.
Yeah.
Moreover, let me give you one more aspect of this Sufyani and the issues around him. Bani Umayyah destiny that we know at the, let's say, history of Islam, at the dawn of Islam, these destiny were actually a mixture of those who actually accepted Islam and those who were among the Jews. And they, at least the relationship between Bani Umayyah and the Jews at the dawn of Islam was too much.
Okay.
You see, this is one aspect. Put it in a part of your mind, inshallah.
Yeah.
And the second, again, we have in a hadith that he is from one side. He is from the sons of Utbah. That
All
is
right.
from the descendants of, let's say, Abu Sufyan.
Okay.
And from other side, we say that he comes from Rome.
Okay.
Like, that is the best. So I want to make simile between, or I want to make a relationship between all these hadith and to make one
conclusion
general understanding.
Out of it.
Conclusion.
Let's make it a little curious for the audiences. We'll answer that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. Welcome Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mehthaviyat. And right now we're discussing the point that who are the ones that Imam Zaman, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja, is going to take revenge from, the revenge of Ashura, actually. You said a lot of narrations, and now you're trying to deduce one conclusion out of
it. So this Sufyani is from the descendant of Bani Umayyah.
All right.
From one side, in al-Halith, and he, from the other side, we read that it comes from Rome. Some actually have mixed between whatever is being said about Sufyan or Dajjal.
Yeah.
No, before the reappearance of Imam, we didn't have any concept of Dajjal. So it is a mistranslation that has been done by some Christian sources. So whatever we are expecting before the advent of Imam is Sufyani. So from one side, they say that they are coming from West or Rome, the Rome of the past, which equals the West of today.
Yeah.
And some from the descendant of Abu Sufyan.
Okay.
Look at the day that we are in. There are some people who have a good relation with each other. Some who are really from the descendant of Abu Sufyan and the Jews. They have mixed a sort of front called Arabi-Ibri.
Yeah.
Ibri-Arabi.
Yeah.
Or can we say that, okay, even this Sufyani is very close to the word Sahyani or Sahyun? Does it actually stick anything to our minds that this person can be connected to that? Or this movement or this country is the same, that they have come from West and they have now joined with the descendant of Abu Sufyan.
And they have all those characteristics.
And they have all those characteristics, and they did lots of problems in the region, in the same region, the Wadi Yabes. So exactly, where is Wadi Yabes? Close to Sham, that is the place that now the Israel is located.
Yeah.
So among the signs of the reappearance of Imam is the Sufyani. We are not going to determine any time or any place for the reappearance of Imam because it is against the narrations. But I want to say that, okay, it could at least bring a sort of, let's say, hints to our minds that this Sufyani and Sahyani could be very close to each other. So maybe during in the course of writing these histories, something actually changed and the words actually changed there.
Like we have
translation or transliteration.
So we have a lot of things like that. We'll talk more on that, Dr. Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi. We're talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mehthaviyat. And right now we have reached a point that who Imam is going to take revenge of Ashura from. And we reached a point, it's Sufyani, that's written in the narrations. Dr. Alavi is kind of trying to interpret who the Sufyani could be. Maybe a nation, maybe a tribe, or maybe a person. Yes. Mm-hmm.
We said that at the time of the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, that he comes to revenge the blood of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam with the motto and the flag of Ya'la Tharat al-Husayn.
Yeah.
There are some groups in front of Imam being led by a person or a group or a movement or a country by the name of Sufyani.
Yeah.
Well, he said some actually hints that this Sufyani could be that Sahyani or Sahyun or the group of people now that are interconnected, interrelated with each other due to some commonalities that they have. The Ibri or Arabi, Ibri, Hebrew Arabic line.
Yeah.
Yeah. When we are talking about the Jews, let me clarify one important point. Actually, we are not talking about the followers of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Moses the Prophet. No. A group of people who accepted this policy, this, let's say, front, whatever is going to happen in this line. Because even among the Zionists, there are some Jews, there are some Christians, there are some Muslims. So it does not necessarily mean that they are the followers of the Prophet Moses alayhi salam, necessarily. Yeah. And when we have again some hadith that Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus the Christ, will accompany or will appear again with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to fill the proof on all the followers of Prophet Isa alayhi salam to follow Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Yeah.
You see? So this is again to tell the whole world. So a medium of Arabian from somewhere, again the reappearance of Prophet Isa alayhi salam from the other side. All of these issues actually put hands in hand to follow Imam Zaman alayhi salam to do that universal revolution. And these revolutions are mostly before the advent of Imam.
Yeah.
You see, after the establishment of government of Imam, in a hadith, we don't have anything about the wars and, let's say, the unrest among the people. Because the time of peace and stability and salvation of the people and prosperity of people comes.
Exactly.
You see, when we are talking about the wars or the bloodshed on the scene of the earth are no more at the time of his government and establishment of his government. So whatever we are talking about, all the wars are before that.
Yeah.
So, and inshallah, this would be the time that وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ
أَفْوَاجًا.
All the people from all the religions come to accompany and follow Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
And above all, there's Nasr of Allah, the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the great promise of Allah, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُ عَبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. That is the promise of God that said that this land will be inherited by these
Salihin,
the righteous people.
The righteous.
Yeah. Inshallah, it will happen. And we are very happy that we, and we think that it's very close and it's not that far to happen, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So all in all, we said that by Latharat al-Hussein, Imam alayhi salam and his followers and his troops will take revenge of those who actually oppressed Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We said that everyone actually pays the revenge based on what he is doing at that time. Anyone who actually, again, is with the same mentality, with the same thinking system that was at the time of Imam Hussein, will be afflicted as a, let's say, the target and will be targeted as the enemy of Imam.
Basically, your actions show which group you belong to. Are you a Husseini or are you a Yazidi?
Yeah.
Even today, like we have Ashura being happening all over the world. And as you referred Sufyani to the Sayyuni, and we can see all the characteristics.
Exactly. And this is our duty.
Yeah.
As a duty-bound person, as the waiter of Imam Zaman, even if we are on the walk between Najaf or Karbala, we have to know who is the Shimr of our time, who is the Yazid of our time.
Of our time.
And who is the Hussein of our time.
Exactly.
So this is very important in order to find the way in the right way. So in case we still agree, our heart agrees with those who are with the Yazid of the time, it means that they are against the Imam Zaman. But for those who even are among the Shias, the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, they don't have this power to discriminate between the Yazid and the Hussein of the time.
Okay.
They are still actually stopped in the Hussein and Yazid of 1400 years ago.
Yeah.
They have not yet matured.
Yeah.
And this is very dangerous for us to stay in the past, in the history, and not get matured with the history of our day.
All right. History is actually all to teach you about the current time.
Definitely. We have to see if whatever, for example, it is being done in Yemen.
Yeah.
Is the right of Yemenis or it's actually a massacre against them? Whatever is happening
in
Syria, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in all Muslim countries.
Yeah.
So we have to distinguish the right. I mean, are those who are actually violating the rights of Muslims?
Yeah.
Are they in the right side or in the wrong side?
Yeah.
And where is our stand?
Which group they stand
which
with?
Which group are we belonging to?
Exactly.
This is very important. And this will save, or let's say, will save us or fail us. And this is what actually saves us if we take a right stance.
Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us and giving us so much information about the Mahdawiyyat and relating the two topics. And also making us realize our duties and making us realize it's very, very important. It's extremely important to know the Imam of your time, to know where you stand, to know the Yazid of your time, to know the Shimr of your time. All this is important to know all these who are these in the current time and prepare yourself for the army of Imam Zaman Ajallah Dala Faraja. Thank you so much to your listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
When it comes to Iran, Israel has never refrained from relaying its sentiment, especially when it comes to Iran's civilian nuclear program. It has always maintained that Iran is after weaponizing its nuclear program, and it has gone out of its way to provide the IAEA and the US with fabricated evidence to prove its false claim. But Israel may have stepped too far in its latest claim against Iran and the JCPOA sanctions removal talks. The head of Israel's spy agency Mossad said the revival of a nuclear deal with world powers will not give Iran immunity from Israeli operations. This is a fully loaded statement, which if taken a look at closely, actually proves that Israel has executed destructive and lethal acts against Iran, including sabotaging its nuclear program, destroying Iran's nuclear facilities, and assassinating Iranian nuclear scientists, to name a few. David Bernier, in his first speech since becoming Mossad's chief, has said, "We won't take part in this charade. Even if a deal is signed, it will not provide immunity from Mossad operations." Even though Israel has never admitted to acting against Iran, this can be interpreted that the opposite is true. Iran's response to these statements were to the point. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman, Nasser Kanani, said, "We do not expect a terrorist regime anything other than terrorist actions." Some Israeli acts of terrorism against Iran include the assassination of four nuclear scientists and damaging Iran's nuclear facility in Karaj. Now, the question is, will the international community react to this, or will it wait until Israel commits another act of violence or terrorism against Iran?
Israel is a rogue nation. It is a terrorist nation. It will not adhere to international law. It will not respect international law. The fact that it has been working against Iran, assassinating scientists and other means against Iran, just indicates that it is a rogue nation. That if the JCPOA should be resurrected, Israel will not respect Iran's borders as it has not in the past. We have to remember that Israel has been has violated international law repeatedly, not only in Palestine, Iran, but Syria and Lebanon. Israel has no regard for international law, has no regard for human rights. So these statements by the Mossad chief are just consistent with Israel's criminal activities.
Talks between Iran and the world powers on its civilian nuclear program have progressed to the point where the impasse may have been resolved towards reaching a solution. That is one of the reasons Israel has reacted by publicly stating it would not stop from executing acts against Iran. And its moves in that regard have been in overdrive. On the surface, Israeli moves to undermine the deal appears to have worked. Israel announced that it does not believe that Iran and world powers will return to their nuclear deal before the November midterm elections. And even though it looked like a deal was on the horizon, the IAEA repeated its old accusations of wanting an explanation on traces of uranium. A quarterly report by the nuclear watchdog on Iran's compliance with the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, accused Iran to have continued enrichment beyond limits in the agreement, even though Iran has demonstrated maximum transparency. But these negative reports on Iran may be political in nature. The U.S. administration and President Joe Biden may not want to jeopardize the chances for his party winning the midterm elections. Israel's Prime Minister Yair Lapid is also dealing with elections in Israel, and a deal may ruin his prospects. For now, the JCPOA survival talks has slipped back into the intensive care unit, and its chances for success appear dim.
Israel is certainly overstepping its bounds. It has no right to say that it's going to assault another nation, that it's going to ignore an agreement that, or it's going to violate an agreement that it isn't a party to, that it is trying to sabotage that agreement, which hasn't even been made yet. It is, as I mentioned before, Israel is a rogue nation, doesn't respect international law. Now, the JCPOA signed a number of years ago between European nations, the United States, and Russia, and it was the United States that violated it. The Israeli government has been opposed to it from the start and continues to be opposed to it. We have to remember, Israel is a nuclear-armed nation. It and the United States have no right to say what other countries will or will not have nuclear weapons. Now, I personally believe that the fewer nuclear weapons there are in the world, the better it is. But if Iran is being threatened by two nuclear-armed countries, it must defend itself and defend its people. But Israel, to get back to your point, is certainly overstepping its bounds. It is certainly fomenting problems within the Middle East when there don't need to be these particular problems. But this is typical of the behaviors of a terrorist nation, and that is what Israel is. It does certainly threaten its own so-called security by threatening basically war against another powerful nation. So it is doing itself no favors, but to be protected by the United States in all things, so it continues with its crimes and its threatened crimes throughout the Middle East.
Head of Hamas Political Bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, has visited the Russian capital, Moscow, to hold political talks. During his trip, he had meetings with several high-level Russian officials, including Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement has stated that Haniyeh was also accompanied by a high-ranking Hamas delegation during his Russia visit, including Deputy Hamas Chief Saleh Arouri and members of the Hamas Political Bureau. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement also visited Russia in May 2022, where it appealed to Moscow for support in confronting Israel. So far, Russia has been vocal about its support for Palestine, and this was indicated in Haniyeh's Moscow visit 2 years ago, where he praised Moscow for defending the rights of Palestinians, and also dismissed a pro-Israel proposal, namely former US President Donald Trump's self-proclaimed so-called deal of the century. But there has been something different about the talks